This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Psalm 34 verse, I'm just going to read four verses to you this afternoon and then we'll get right into the message. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I come before you this afternoon knowing that my confidence is not in anything about me, but my confidence is singly, and that is that I know that you spoke into my heart. I know that you put a word deep into my spirit, and I'm just responding to what I believe that you spoke to me so very clearly. Now, Lord, I ask that you give the kind of anointing to bring this clearly and simply. God, keep me from rabbit trails. Keep me from just going off on different directions because of the study. But God, I pray that you speak that which you want to communicate this afternoon. And I ask for an unction of your Holy Spirit. I ask, Holy Spirit, right now for your unction and your anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read four verses to you. Verse 4. It's a wonderful psalm. I do believe that this is Pastor David's favorite psalm. But four verses. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all of my fears. Verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. You see, beloved, it is the heart of God when you read a psalm like this by David. You understand so clearly that it is in the heart of God that everything that plagues us, he has an answer in his word for. That our God is interested in even the smallest thing that plagues your heart. Our God is interested in that. And he says that he will deliver us out of them all. Now, there are certain things that God will allow us to go through because he wants to reach into areas of our life that we won't go there unless he allows certain things into our lives. We understand that. But as Pastor David mentioned this morning, there has never been a trial or difficulty that we've been through that he hasn't brought us through to the other side. He will bring us through. So we take a look at this verse 4. He says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me. That word delivered means to... It literally means that God says, I'm going to go into the enemy camp and I'm going to plunder it. I am going to plunder the enemy. What the enemy has stolen from me, I'm going to plunder that from his hand. That's what the word deliverance here means. That God says, I'm going to go into that enemy camp and I'm going to rob everything that he's stolen from my people. I'm going to take back from him. That's what he says about all these situations. This is what David's talking about. He knows so well. He's just been before Abimelech. He's acted like a crazy man. And so David knows the fears. He knows the anguish. But there is a resolution in David's heart. He says, I may have stumbled, but there's one thing, devil, you got to understand. My God's going into your camp and he's going to take back everything that you've tried to steal from me. And that's what he talks about with this word delivered. He says he'll deliver me, he'll snatch me out, he'll plunder, he'll rob, he'll cause those that have been captivated to escape. It means to be drawn out and to be set free. So David says that God is going to do this out of all of my fears. When he uses this word fear here, he uses it in the plural form. And when you go into the original language, it means literally fright. It means terror. And in fact, it says, it talks about a storehouse full of terrors. He's not just talking about one little fear of the night. He's not talking about one little terror. He's not talking about just an issue here or an issue there. David, when he uses this particular word in the psalm, in the original language, it means it's like a granary. It's like this, all this wheat and all this grain has been brought in and now been poured into this one big storehouse. So David is looking at the storehouse and he says, everything that the devil is trying to take and steal and store up against you, God is going to set you free from a whole storehouse of fears. Not going to be one issue, it's going to be every issue that plagues your heart, how God's going to take you into those things and bring you out on the other side. Hallelujah. This is the Psalm of David. It's so exhilarating. It's one of those psalms that just puts such a faith in your heart towards a God who loves us so much. In verse 6 it says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him. When he uses that word save, it's contemporary is in the Greek language means safety and preservation. Right here when he's using this word, it literally means victory. That God says, I'm going to give you victory in these things. Yes, these things have snared you and troubled you and caused you a lot of pain. But what David is saying in this verse 6, he says here, this poor man cried. He understands his situation. And the Lord heard him. And this word Savior means to give him the victory. In these areas that God knows that might be befalling you, stumbling over these things, taking you captive at their will, God says, I am going to give you the victory. I'm going to bring you into a large place. You see, when the word that he's using here literally means to squeeze you into a place to constrict you. And that's exactly what the devil tries to do. He tries to bring things into your life to constrict you, to squeeze you into his place where you feel that you can't move and you can't do the things that God's called you to because you feel so hemmed in. David is saying God is going to come and he's going to bring you into an open place. He's going to open up your life. He's going to give you such a resounding victory in your life. You're not going to feel squeezed in any corner. You're going to be able to rise up and go forward with God. What faith David comes back in. He knows what it is to have hit the bottom. He knows what it is to struggle. This man, David, knows what it is to have had fears in his heart. But when he writes this psalm, he knows what God is going to do. And so he says he's going to save me out of all of my troubles. And that's an interesting word. It means distress, tight places, the adversary, and all anguish. David says, there's not a trouble. There's not a single trouble that gives you anguish in your soul that God is not going to give you the victory in. It's the heart of Almighty God to give you the victory, beloved. This afternoon, as you sit in this house, I pray the Holy Ghost resound such a faith in your heart that right now you're deliberating with that thing in your heart that calls you just to always submit to it and hold you in bondage. But I hope in your heart you're giving a sentence to that thing inside of you today saying, God is going to give me victory over you today. There should be a faith rising up in our hearts right now as I speak. Because it's not me, it's the Holy Ghost speaking to you via the Word of God saying, I want to bring you into a large place. It's time that this thing that's been squeezing you tight be broken off of your life and you come into a marvelous place with God, a large place with Him. He uses this verse 17, very similar again to verse 6. In verse 19 he says, many are the afflictions, internal hurts, pains, thoughts that just seem to just come up from nowhere. How many of you just are going along and suddenly a captivating thought just surges into your mind and you're doing all battle of all kinds of hell going on in your mind? Where did it come from? Where did this battle suddenly come into your mind and suddenly you're raging with this thought? See, this is what David is talking about here. He says, many are the afflictions. You woke up in the morning, you had a great day, you've had devotions, you're praying, you just feel so strong in your heart, it's a great day, the sun's shining, no more rain, it's gone. It's a glorious day. You get on the subway and bam, this thought hits your brain. And you are fighting all kinds of hell going, where did this affliction come from? And this is what David said. David says, these afflictions come, these thoughts, these wild, crazy thoughts that come into the mind that send you reeling. He says, every single one of these thoughts, he says, God is going to give you, he's going to deliver you out of all the... Many are the afflictions, those hurts, those pains, those thoughts. It could be external, unjust, wicked actions of people. And suddenly you've got a great day going and suddenly actions of other people that are so vile come against you. And you feel defiled, you feel cheated, you feel wounded. David says, these are afflictions that come. But in every single one of these afflictions, God says, I'm going to give you the victory. I'm going to bring you into a large place. I'm bringing you into deliverance. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. The word affliction means those unjust actions of people, but it also means even when the enemy comes in and tries to trip you up. It's that those besetting sin of doubt and unbelief that trip you up all the time when the enemy comes in. This is what David's talking about. He's saying many other afflictions. It's one of those broad Hebrew words that encompasses so many things that we go through in life. All those things that seem to attack us, drag us down, pull us down, hold us captive, bombard our minds. When everything's going fine and suddenly you're battling hell from all sides, David says, God is interested in giving you deliverance from all these attacks that come from the wicked one. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This afternoon, I want to talk in particular about one of those attacks that seem, who knows where this thing comes from? Did it come from parents who were bombastic in their raising of kids and domineering and hard and no compassion? Where does the fear of man find access into the hearts and lives of men and women? What happens when the boss walks in and a panic attack gets a hold of you because you suddenly don't know what you're doing? You were typing, but you don't even know what you're doing. It's that panic attack that comes in. It's a fear that grips the heart when someone comes in. It's the bully that comes in at college or something takes place. You're walking down the hall and you suddenly see these people and suddenly a fear grips your heart. Where does it come from? Where do these things originate from? Who knows? All I understand is one thing, that when these things come in, God has promised to everyone that calls on the name of God, you do not have to be subject to the fears that the devil throws at you. He says, I will deliver you out of them all. We don't know where they come from. We don't know how these things work, but they're there. They get a hold of people's lives. They cause you to say irrational things. Fear is such a weird thing because you're doing just fine until something happens and suddenly you combobulate it. You're not the same. It's just things change. God says, I want to bring you out of that today. Today is the last day that this thing lives in your life. Hallelujah. God says, I want to bring you out of the fear of man. John chapter 4 verse 18, 1 John 4 verse 18 says this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. You see, the Bible deals with this thing called fear. Fear, you can be afraid of and afraid. You can fear fear itself. It's one of those things that comes. It's irrational. It doesn't knock on your door and say, may I come in? It arrives unannounced. It's instantaneous. It's there. It's deep-seated. You can go on for a long time and suddenly, who knows what the trigger mechanism is? We don't even understand what the trigger mechanism is. What is it that suddenly causes this fear to rise up in the heart and paralyze so many people, grips them? This word torment here means punishment. It means held in a prison, like we read with David, into a tight place. It means to constrict you. In bondage, without release, captivated. These are the things that John says that can be dealt with by the love of God. He goes on to say in Job says it this way. He says, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. He says, man, I kept fearing this. Do you know that there's some people have more faith in fear than they do in God? They have more faith in fear that this thing is going to happen to me, and it happens. Because they believe in it more than they believe that God is going to set them free from it. But this afternoon, there's a rising up of the Holy Ghost that the devil would try to put fear in this nation. The devil would try to put fear in our hearts. He put fear where we live, fear where we go to work, fear in the city where we live. Fear, fear, fear. It's a tool of the devil. And God has given the devil sentence on the cross of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, He nailed every single fear to that cross. And He says, I'm going to give you freedom in the name of Jesus. Oh, I tell you, there's a rising up inside of me that even though the days might get dark and troubled times might be around the corner, but not for the saint. For the saint, there's a faith that rises up and says, God, if I live or die, I belong to God. Hallelujah. Live or die. It's the kind of faith that you're going to go into the workplace, whether I stay on the job or they fire me. Live or die, I'm God's. No longer am I going to be subject to the fear of man. Every time something comes in, I get bubbled up. Stirs you up on the inside and rises up and you just can't even work properly. Your day is ruined. See, that's the fear, that's the work of fear that the devil does. You see, beloved, Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a snare. And the devil loves to use this. This word snare means a noose to catch a passing animal. It's like a big old noose. The devil just holds it out there and he knows you're coming down the road. And he's just going to turn out the corner, he's going to go boo, and you're just going to walk into the snare and he's going to catch you. Fear gets a hold of your throat. You can hardly speak. You can hardly say rational things. It's one of those things that gets a hold of the life. This word snare means like a gin trap. It's those traps that have powerful springs and teeth and jaws. And when they lock down, it's almost humanly impossible to open that thing up. And those gin traps when trappers used them in days gone by, they have to pressure those things open and open up that mechanism. And this is what this word means. It means a trap that seems to hold you so tight in its teeth that you do not see any escape from this thing called fear. You wake up with fear. You go to work with fear. You come home with fear. You get on the subway with fear. Fear at every single turn. I remember when I was just this high. Man, I was just so big. And this neighbor of mine had this dog. This dog bit anybody. It was the meanest dog in the whole world. I was just a little guy. So if I had to want to go play next door, they had to take the dog and put it in the kitchen and close the door. Lock a dog up because that dog, I'm telling you, just would bite anybody. Just a mean, mean spirited dog. And I remember going over, they put the dog away. They had this pool. That's why we like to go over to his house. We'd go swimming. And then we, as kids, we were swimming in their pool, and then we were running in and out the house. And then we were running, and I was running all through the house, and I don't know why. I ran right into the kitchen. I just opened the door, and there was this dog. The moment I turned, that dog bit me. Boom. And I tell you, from that day onwards, I was this high. There was this thing inside of me, a fear of dogs. It didn't matter how close I came to that dog knew I was afraid and it growled at me and I would sidestep it. It was this thing inside until God had to deal with me with that thing of fear deep down inside. Had to give it to Him. See, fear just comes in. Who knows how they come in all of these things. But David says, or the scriptures here in Proverbs tell us, it is a snare. It goes on to say it's like a nose ring. There's this huge bull. It's so powerful. It's strong. It can take its horns and it can toss you. It can kill you. But here's this huge bull. And the moment you put a nose ring in it, you can lead this huge, big monster of an animal round about. See, this is what the proverb is telling us, that the fear of man is like a snare. The devil wants to bring you into a place where he puts that nose ring and he can just lead you around anywhere he wants to take you. Anytime He wants to set this thing upon your heart, He does it. And God says, I want to set you free from that this afternoon. So we take a look at David in the Psalms. He says he's going to deliver us from all of our fears. Every single fear that has got a hold. You see, the word fear is phobia. It's a phobia. It's something that doesn't really exist, but it gets a hold of the heart. And before you realize it, you're making it into something that is real. and it comes into your heart and life, and there seems to be no escape from it. You know that you have the fear of man when you take a look at the life of Peter, and you listen to these statements. Listen to two statements and understand what is taking place. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And then they say this, and this. And then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter at that particular point says, is looking at Jesus. And for that moment in time in the history of this man's life, the heavens open. He has an open heaven and God puts into his spirit. And he's looking at Jesus. He says, "You are the Son of the living God." He gets a revelation of who Jesus is. "You're not just a man. You're the Son of the living God." A few weeks later, listen to his statement. "But he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I don't know this man of whom you speak.'" What is it? What happens in these few weeks from revelation, from mountaintop to valley? That's what fear does. You see, fear puts within us, you know that you have the fear of man, that whenever correction comes, you take it as rejection. You see, if there's a fear of man, then when whatever somebody says to you, instead of saying, "Thank you, oh, I see that, praise God, thank you for showing that to my life. Man, I would have fallen in a ditch if you hadn't shown that to me." See, that's a normal person who's responding to some form of correction. But if there is a fear of man inside your heart, anything that comes as a form of correction is rejection. So when Jesus speaks to Peter, he takes it as a rejection. Jesus wasn't saying into his mind when he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things of man, not the things of God." Jesus wasn't in his mind. You see, for the person standing there, Peter should have said, "God, thank you for saving me from that stupid statement." He should have come back and said, "Jesus, that was a dumb statement. I mean, thank you for correcting me." But he doesn't say anything. You see, many times people, if there's a fear of man, will take correction as rejection. And before you realize it, you're going away instead of receiving it and growing in it, there comes this rejection before you know it. How did Peter go from revelation all the way down to this place of saying, "I don't even know this man"? Cussing and swearing. No character to stand up against those people, what they're saying. How does he get there? I believe that there was a deep-seated fear in the heart of Peter and that he had to deal with. All through the scriptures you read that he has a zeal without knowledge. He falls asleep in prayer meetings. Beloved, some people have physical ailments and they are weak physically. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about people where there's life. That you see them, they say, "Hello, how are you?" And they're just the life of the party. Then they come into a spiritual environment and they go to sleep. I'm telling you, there's a problem here. It is unresolved issues that when you come into the presence of the Lord, instead of waking you up and being alive and saying, "This is a word from heaven, thank you, Jesus," you're falling asleep. It shows that there is a problem in the heart. If you can't stay awake in the presence of God, beloved, and I'm not talking about infirmity physically, but if you can't stay awake in the presence of God, when God is speaking and His Word is touching your heart, you maybe need to check and say, "God, is there something in my life that I'm not dealing with, that's putting me to sleep, that's making me spiritually dull in the presence of God?" I pray, "God, always check my heart. It doesn't matter who speaks to me. I've allowed different people, different situations. It doesn't have to be godly people who speak to you that you can hear God speaking to your heart. I've been walking down the street, someone says something to me, and I know it's God speaking into me. And in my heart, I say, thank you, God, you kept me from that. Oh, God, thank you for this." Keeping a receptive heart. I pray all the time when I come into the presence of God, "God, don't ever let me get so spiritually dull that when I'm in your presence, all I want to do is take a nap. There's something not right, beloved." And I tell you, I think the root of this thing is in the fear of man. If you follow through Peter's life, and for time's sake, you can see that it begins with rejection, the spiritual slumber that takes place. The zeal without knowledge is whipping out a sword. It's easier to do things for God than there is to just sit in His presence and be with God. And so we see that he's doing this, and again Jesus rebukes his heart. Now you've got to understand that when God speaks to Peter and he says, get thee behind me, Jesus is not thinking, I wish I'd never asked this person to be a disciple. That's rejection. You see, that's where we go. Jesus isn't thinking that. He's thinking, I need to correct this because this man is going to be used by God. I think Jesus is thinking of Psalm 34. All your fears, Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. All of your fears. I think Jesus is standing on Psalm 34 saying, all your fears, I'm going to bring you through every last one of them, Peter. You're going to come to a place of absolute deliverance with God. We see Peter following afar off, and then he's warming himself by the fire of this world and no longer by the presence of Christ. And then he denies the Lord. He starts speaking as the world speaks. You see, the fear of man causes you to imbibe or begin to take on the persona of those round about you. You see, if I go in a situation, I got to be honest. And I shared with you, hopefully I'm always honest, but when I went to this on this vacation and we were with all these people, they would get in a little huddle and they would talk and different things. Beloved, I wouldn't have any part of it. Not I wasn't unkind, I wasn't rude, I didn't show myself to be obnoxious. I just wouldn't partake of their jokes. I just wouldn't partake of those things. There's something that when you get among people, how many of you are so stricken with the fear of man that when you get around, you go to the water fountain and you're just there and they're talking, how many of you feel obligated to stay and listen to them? How many of you even laugh or even maybe begin talking like them? You see, Peter, there's this deep-seated root of the fear of man that causes you to take on who they are and what they like. I don't think that Peter was a cussing man. I think he's just identifying with the group that he's there with because this thing is unresolved in his heart and he denies the Lord. But I've got to tell you, I say all of that to come and bring you to the miracle today. You see, I wouldn't want to preach this without telling you that if God said in Psalm 34 that there is freedom for you from the fear of man, I've got to take you to some scriptures that are going to give you that freedom. Amen? Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 17. Let me close this. I just really don't want to get sidetracked. I've got a couple of minutes here, but I want to just go to Matthew chapter 17. You're going to say to me, Pastor Neil, I don't know how you get what you got out of this portion of Scripture. Well, I want to tell you, it didn't come from any book, beloved. I was sitting meditating on the Word in my house, and when I was sitting there, God just put this into my spirit as clear as can be. Look at this in Matthew chapter 17. Chapter 16, he has the revelation. Chapter 17, and then Jesus rebukes him in chapter 16. Now, in chapter 17, they go up on the mount. It's the Mount of Transfiguration. And see, if everything is going okay, you're fine. So he's in the presence of God. He's had this rebuke, and he's maybe struggling under this rebuke. But here's the transfiguration. From the transfiguration, here's this boy gets delivered. And the boy gets delivered, and Peter's with Jesus, and I think he's feeling good about himself right now. He's not with the group down below who couldn't cast out the demon, so he's really in a good place right now. For the first time, Jesus is not picking on him. And I think that he feels good. And so in verse 22 of chapter 17, they were in Galilee. This is after the boy gets healed. And in Galilee, in the Son of Man. And so Jesus says he's going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They're going to kill him. And Peter decides, this time I'm not going to say anything. So he doesn't. And then look at this in verse 24. From verse 24 down to verse 27, this is a miracle that I want to share with you this afternoon. Verse 24, and when they were come to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is where Peter grew up. This is his hometown. This is where his business was. The sons of Zebedee lived here. This is where they did business. This is where he grew up. Peter knows everybody in this town. So he's come down with Jesus. He's in his hometown. This is where his wife lives. This is where his mother-in-law lives. This is everybody he knows here lives around this town. And look at verse 24. He says, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter. Now, this is talking about the local synagogue. This isn't Romans. This is not Pharisees. This is the local synagogue. And this was the free will offering that Israelites were to give once a year. And so they come and they see Peter walking and they get a hold of Peter. And they say to Peter, doth your master pay tribute? Now see, here is, Peter's doing fine up to this point. Everything's going fine. He probably knows these men. But here comes this pressure. Here comes this question. Does your master pay tribute? Does he give free will offerings? You see, God is after something in Peter. And so he brings him into the situation and confronts him. And now Peter's going to have to give an answer. Instead of giving the right answer and saying to them, hey, I don't know, ask him. But this thing rises up. He's got to answer. He gets combobulated. He doesn't know what Jesus is going to do. He doesn't have an answer from Jesus himself. And so he takes it upon himself just to give any answer. You see, the fear of man sends you into such a state that you just start saying things. Did you send the facts out? Absolutely. And you haven't done it. It's just those things. Absolutely doesn't mean yes or no. Absolutely means absolutely when you finish talking to me, it's going to be gone. And so you've got this idea that this thing rises up, and instead of answering cleanly and clearly, this thing comes up and you start making statements that you shouldn't be making. And so yes, Peter making this statement, he doesn't have an answer. He doesn't get this from Jesus. He just says, yeah, of course he pays that. He wants Jesus to look good. He wants those that he's associating to look good. Yeah, Jesus pays these taxes. I mean, this tribute to the local synagogue. And so he says, yes. And so, verse 25, he said, yes. And when he was come into the house, this is probably the greatest verse in the New Testament. I love this verse. Jesus prevented him. Everybody else is in the house. Peter was caught talking to these guys. They're putting ungodly pressure on him. But he comes along, and when he comes into the house, Jesus prevents him. As he steps in, Jesus, the word in the original language means, Jesus is the first one to Peter, right by the door. No, you're not coming in. You're not coming in this house. He says, no, there's something I want to deal with you, Peter. There's something in your life. This is not, beloved, when you read this story, this is not about giving a free will offering to the local synagogue. It's talking about something deeper. There's something that Jesus is after in Peter. You can't just answer. You can't just allow the pressure and the fear of man to dominate how you speak and how you react and how you live your life. He says, no, I'm going to prevent you. Thank God that he prevents us from so many things in life. I want to tell you this afternoon, I thank God, young people, that God stops me from different times of saying stupid things that I regret later. It's the preventing power of the Holy Ghost stops us in those times. And Jesus stops him right at the door and says to him, Peter, let me ask you a question. Does the king take tribute from his own people, his own children, or foreigners? Simple question. Foreigners. Then Jesus said, I want you to understand. Then those that belong to God are forever free from anything from the world. You are free from the subjections of the world. You are free. The children of God are a free people, Peter. You've got to understand. That's why Jesus turns to him and says, then you've got to understand. If that's true, if you believe that in your heart, then you've got to understand that God's people, when you come into Jesus Christ, beloved, I want you to understand. You heard it this morning so powerfully. When you come to Jesus Christ and you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, you are inviting freedom. Nothing can hold you captive from that day onwards. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming into your life. Nothing again will ever hold you subject or sway. So this is what Jesus is speaking to Peter in this way. Then the children of the King are free. Now if you want to know what freedom is, so God speaks to Peter and says to him, Peter, you want to know what freedom is? Freedom number one is going to be listening to my words and not the words of men. You want to know what freedom is? You want to walk free from the fear of man? And he says, then this is where your miracle is going to lie. It's not going to be in a feeling and going to meetings and trying to have some devil and demon cast out. This fear of man isn't just going to come by somebody laying hands on you and saying, get out in Jesus' name. It's not going to happen that way. Jesus is saying to Peter, I'm going to show you where your freedom is. Your freedom is going to come by your walking in simple obedience to every single thing that I speak into your life. There's your freedom, Peter. So Jesus says, I want you to go down to the sea and I want you to catch a fish. Whenever Jesus gives us a word into our heart and life, it is always something that you are able to do. Peter was a fisherman. He knew how to catch fish. Okay, I can do that. Sounds really strange. I can't come in. I can't take John with me. No, you're going to go by yourself. What are people going to say? It doesn't matter what people are going to say. I'm breaking something in your life. Because the day that you listen to my voice, when I put a word in your heart, when knowledge comes to you and I speak into your heart and life, and that first step that you take in obedience to what I speak into your heart, Peter, there is a miracle that is waiting for you. You have got to learn that the walking away from the fear of man is not an instant thing. It's powerful instantly when you take that step of faith. But it is a step of saying, God, every day I'm going to walk in what God says to me. And in your walk with God says, you'll never again walk under the power and the subjection of the fear of man. So Peter goes down and he catches that fish. Beloved, this is the miracle. He says, don't catch the first, the second, the third, the fourth, or the fifth fish. That you can maybe sell all these fishes and get enough money. No. He says, you go and catch that fish. And when you open that mouth, there is going to be enough there for you and me. You see what Jesus is saying to Peter? He says this. That when you obey me, all of heaven's resources become available to you. He says, you don't have to go and labor. You don't have to go. It's not 1,000 fishes. It's not laboring and toiling. God says, no, I got a miracle. You step out in faith and trust me. When I speak into your heart and you take that step of faith trusting me, God says, there is a miracle for you. The very first fish comes up, you are going to see the provision of God. And then Jesus says, now you take that, and that's going to be for me and for you. In other words, he's saying, when you let God do a work in your heart by a supernatural work of His Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to give to anybody. You're going to be able to walk because I'm going to give to you. You're going to give to somebody else. You'll be able to go into that office even though it is the worst nightmare of your life. In the past, you have struggled. God says, when you walk in obedience with me and you go into that office, you're going to have something to give. You walk with me, I'll give you the miracle, and you're going to have something to give every single person that comes your way. He might even say to you, I want you to go and knock on your boss's door. An easy thing to do. Just go knock on the door on Monday morning. Are you kidding me? No, you go knock on the door. I'm asking you. I want you to go and say to your wife, I'm sorry. Go get some flowers and just say, I'm sorry. I've never done that. Well, it's time you began. Say to the wives, you go and apologize to us. There's simple things. God doesn't come and ask us to do those great things. It's a simple step of trusting Him. That in that step of faith, there is a miracle. You knock on that door and you just open up. I tell you, beloved, you walk in there and you say to your boss, I thank God that you are here and that you are a blessing. You watch God change. Really? You think I am a blessing? And you watch God do that miracle. Beloved, Peter went down. He caught that fish. God gave him a miracle. Deliverance with God. Deliverance with God. With every single fear, every single struggle comes down to this. Believe me, I'll give you the miracle. And with that miracle, you're going to be able to give it to anybody that comes your way. You're going to have something to give other than fear. Let's stand together. Father, this afternoon, David He prayed. He said, "You will deliver us from all of our fears." We can't even begin to number them. We couldn't even begin to announce them. They're so numerous. But you said deliverance from them all. You promised that. Lord, you prevented Peter. You stopped him. You said, "Peter, no, I've got to help you today. Take a step of faith. Trust my word. Take that step of faith. You'll see the miracle. I'm going to do it for you." This afternoon, Lord Jesus, you've got miracles lined up. You've got deliverance lined up. You've got escape. You've got grace. You've got strength for every person in the house this afternoon. Your resources. You were saying to Peter, "I've got resources from heaven." When you get heaven's resources, it's enough for you and to give to anyone who asks. Lord, I'm asking this afternoon that in simple obedience, that every person who has some struggle with fear, fear of man, fear of fathers, mothers, people on the job, that God, you've got a miracle for them today. Peter stepped out in faith and he took a hold of that miracle. It became his. It became his. He became the possessor of what God did for him. It became his. It resided with him. He walked in the power of God's miracle in his life. Now this afternoon, I'm asking that you do it all over this house. You do it for the visitor who came here for the first time. You want them to be set free today. You want them to lay hold of a miracle. You want this for Times Square Church people today who live in the five boroughs and maybe Jersey and Connecticut. You want it for them today. Now God, I ask that you do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray for the young people behind me who've got a fear of man resting upon them. They need a miracle. They need to come out, Lord. They need to step out right now and come get that miracle from Jesus by faith. I'm believing for this today in Jesus' name. Amen. In the annex, you come right now down to this altar. In the main balcony, just start making it. Just don't wait for the song. Just start stepping out. You want to lay hold of a miracle this afternoon. You want to be free and walking in that which God has. Step out from where you are. You come from the, right now, come from the annex. You come here in the main sanctuary. You just step right out and you come to this altar this afternoon. The very fact of you stepping out, you're saying, "I'm walking in obedience to what Jesus has spoken to my heart. This day, I lay hold of God and His deliverance for me in Jesus' name." Amen. I sought the Lord. This is what you're doing here this afternoon. It's coming and saying, "God, I'm not seeking man. I'm seeking God." The Bible says, "And He heard me." Beloved, your stepping and coming to this altar this afternoon is your declaration. It's that line drawn in the sand. You're saying to fear and the fear of man, "I draw a line. I am coming to God. I'm seeking God on this." And the Bible says that He heard me. So you have a knowledge today that your cry is being heard by God. You cry, God says, "I hear." But He doesn't just hear. He hears the cry and then He says, "and delivered me." Now, it's in the past tense. So in other words, God is saying the very second that you cry, "I'm giving you your deliverance." It's done. It's done. Delivered me. It's done. As far as God's economy is concerned, He has done it. And by faith, we just say, "God, thank you. I receive it." It's putting that line out, saying, "God, by faith, I'm just putting that line out." And God says, "There's a miracle right now." Every time God says, He restrains me. Every no of God in my life meant that He has a miracle in somewhere else for me. It's just amazing how He works. I don't get disappointed when God says no. I stop, and because the next thing is a miracle in line for me. So this afternoon, He hears, He delivers, and then by your faith, just receive your miracle. Say, God, I receive it by faith today. And it is yours, and you walk in it. You walk in it today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. God will continue till you are so free from this thing, you'll be able to knock on any door and just bless them in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Pray with me this afternoon. Hold on, hold on. Let's just pray. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that my life has been subjected to all kinds of fears. But this day, I give notice to all those fears. You will never reside in my house again. This day, you are evicted in Jesus' name. You will never occupy my life. This day, my God hears my cry, and He delivers me from all my fears. And this day, I receive from Almighty God my miracle of His presence, of His grace, of His strength, of His word. And I will walk in the miracle of who He is in me. Greater is He that is in me than He that is now in the world. Jesus in me, fear outside. In Jesus' name, I am free forever. Now give Him thanks. Hallelujah. 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 This thing is going to try to come back, beloved. As sure as anything, tomorrow it's going to be knocking on your door. But don't answer it. If it knocks on the door, send Jesus. Let Him answer every single thing. But I tell you, you got your miracle. It's there. It's in your hand. You walk in it. And you can just share it with people. It'll show on your face. There'll be joy today. Say with me, I've got my miracle. In Jesus' name, I'm free.
This is the conclusion of the message.